I don't know if Beth, is Beth here today and Sheldon? Guys, thanks very much for your efforts. They took time to really shampoo the rug yesterday. It was great. Thank you very much. This morning, we're going to be covering the last part of Romans, our conclusion to the study of Romans. And the last part of it is part of 15, chapter 15, and part of chapter 16. And as I was preparing to do this, I really kind of had to really curtail everything to one area. And I wasn't sure why, but after what happened today and seeing what's going on with the AC and what's going on with Danielle and all the things that are happening and many other things, I kind of know why. So you'll see as we get into this today. But the title of this is called The Matter of Trust. And I want to remind you of something here this morning. The Bible says that where evil abounds, the grace of God abounds even more. So when things like these happen, the presence of God gives a special blessing, a special involvement even more. I know we're not used to having a time where we haven't got the AC, but we used to do this for years. And when you strip us of everything else, when everything else is gone, we still have the presence of God. In fact, we may have that even a greater way. Matter of trust. A four-year-old spilled his cola on the rug. Oh, good thing it was clean, right? And wanted to clean the mess up himself. Now, he was only 4 years old. So his mother told him the mop was just outside the back door. So quickly he ran to the door, but realized it had become dark outside. Suddenly scared, he told his mother what the problem was. And she assured him, she told him that Jesus is everywhere, even in dark places. I didn't plan this joke this way. Jesus is everywhere, even in dark places, and he'll always protect him. This put a smile on his face, so he opened the door just enough to poke his head outside and called out, "Jesus, if you're out there, pass the mop." Now, Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to concentrate this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, you can. We'll be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. Again, this is the conclusion to the letter of Paul to the Romans. We started out this letter months ago by Paul saying that he was so anxious, he could not wait to go and visit them, that it was his heart's desire. You know when you really want something bad and you're planning that vacation or to get that new thing, you're saving, you're doing whatever you can to make this happen, and it doesn't? And Paul writes and says, well, I'm planning, I've wanted to come so badly, but things just haven't worked out. And so instead, he sat down and wrote this letter called the Letter of Romans, or the Book of Romans. And this Letter of Romans has become probably, more than any other New Testament document, the one that's influenced Christian thinking and thought the most. So because he couldn't go, he wrote the book, and we have it, and today we're closing up on it now. Guys, flip to that document. There it is. This is a little look at a parchment. This is a fragment. There's actually a great deal of New Testament that's been preserved in different places. This is a piece of a fragment from papyrus of the very beginning of the opening to the Book of Romans. Today we're going to look at the conclusion to it. And I want to tell you about the pieces of this epilogue. From 15, verse 14 to 16 through 27, this would have been the piece we covered today. So here's what's in that portion of Scripture. Let me just summarize that for you, and that'll be up here. The first part is the comments about his ministry. Again, talking about the things that God's been doing and how he's doing them and why he's not coming. His plans for the future. His plans to come and see them. His personal greeting. I wish we had time to spend on this. His personal greeting. There are over 20 different people that he's greeting that are part of the Church of Rome, and some of them aren't even there. Some of them are away from there and coming back. There's one lady named Phoebe, which we had some time to talk about her. She'll be the lady delivering the letter to the people in Rome. Then he goes on to talk about this final word of caution, like a warning to the church, and then a benediction. But because of time today and because of the leading of the Spirit, the only thing we're going to focus on really is the portion where Paul talks about his plans, the plans that he was making, the things that he intended to do, the next phase of his ministry for God. So this is not just what he wants. He's praying for God's direction to do the things that he's doing or he wants to do. So let's jump right in here. The Church of Rome was a cosmopolitan type mixture of Jews and Gentiles, men and women, free and slave. I mean, a really wide variety of people. Last week, when Melanie was up here talking and speaking, the church that she's involved with is a very different, wide variety of people. I mean, it goes everywhere from people who serve on Congress, on Federal Hill there, to people who are homeless. It's an amazing span of different kinds of people. That's what Rome was like, the Church of Rome. And we know that today, Rome is the capital of the Roman Catholic Church. It's looked at as the official church of the world. But Rome, the city, within that city is actually Vatican City. It's a city to itself. And that's the headquarters for the Roman Catholic Church and where the Pope resides and so on. The Church of Rome, therefore, when Paul was writing this, had great potential either for tremendous influence for God or the reverse. And so he writes with that conviction. Let's look at chapter 15, and it'll be up here too, and verse 23, and look at Paul's plans here. I'm going to read this and read along with me. But now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. So now he's saying the time has arrived. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. Verse 25. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the people, for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them, since the Gentiles received a spiritual blessing from the good news from the believers in Jerusalem. They feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Verse 30. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle, for I pray to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. So there was some threat to Paul's very life by going back there. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to them in Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, good phrase, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. There is a phrase you probably know, and it starts out by saying the best laid plans, do you know it? Of what? Mice and men often go astray. The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. That thing is really an old poem. It was an ode to a mouse, and it was written by a guy named Robert Burns, who was plowing up a field that he ended up destroying the nest of the mouse, and he felt bad about it, and he wrote this big, long poem, which in Old English you can barely read. But the phrase is so well known that we quote it. You hear it over and over again throughout our culture. The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray, which means even though we work hard and figure things out and do our savings and make our plans, whether it's for our retirement or our future or our school or whatever it is, making all of these plans don't always work out the way we expect. There's a movie called The Natural. Anybody know about it? 1980 movie with Robert Redford. Roy Hobbs. Roy Hobbs was a can't-miss prospect that was going to play professional baseball. And he had pitched no-hitters in high school, and he's on his way for a tryout with the Chicago Cubs. And something happens, and he mysteriously disappears, and he's gone for years, something like 12 to 15 years. And the girl who loved him, who was going to marry him, Iris, doesn't know what happened to him, nor does anybody else. He reappears and becomes, again, almost like the savior of this ball club in New York, leading them to the pennant. And then suddenly something bad happens again. He ends up in the hospital, and he can't play ball. And when she visits him, she says to him, Roy, what happened to you? What happened to you, Roy? Where were you? What happened to you? And his comment is, he puts his head down and says, well, life didn't turn out the way I expected. Does it ever? Does it ever? The plans that we make, the things that we do, the best laid plans that we have they turned out the way they thought that you thought they would? Is the direction that you thought you would go in, is that where you are now? Maybe for a few people it works that way, but for most of it, they don't. Paul's plans were, here's what I'm going to do. He lays it out. I'm going to Jerusalem first. Pray for me that I survive that trip. To bring an offering. When I've completed that, I'm going to turn around after these many years. I'm going to be on my way to Spain, but on the way to Spain, I'm stopping over at the city of Rome, and we're going to spend some time together, quality time. Those are his plans. But it's not going to work out that way. And it isn't that Paul isn't praying about these things. He is. But it wasn't God's plan. It isn't that Paul won't get to Rome. He will go to Rome. But he's not going to Rome on his terms. He's not going to Rome on his timing. He's going there on God's terms, and he's going there on God's timing. So, things don't work out the way they planned. Sounds familiar, right? When you believe that God is your Heavenly Father, how many believe that? Yeah, of course we do. Of course we do. You know, when things like this happen and you walk out, when I walked in this morning and I came up the stairs in the front, Pastor Jerry and Pastor Nick are coming down and they have this look on their face like, and I'm thinking, who died? And I said, Deb, what's going on? And Pastor Nick said, nothing. I just want to show you the air conditioning for a second. Come on, take a walk with me. We walk outside and there is no air conditioning. It's gone. But when you have God as your Heavenly Father, you not only want to seek his advice on what do we do next, or how do I plan to go next, but you also want to operate within the parameters of the life that he has prepared for you. And absolutely, positively, and if you're not convinced of this, I hope you will be convinced of this, that God has this map laid out for your life. And so as believers, we try to seek his direction on what do we do? Where do we go next? And when it comes down to those type of things, we struggle with them. Because it's not always so easy to hear God's voice, is it? There are times we're seeking for the Lord's direction, and there are times we get it, and we see it happen in different ways that are clear, but there are some times where it's not so clear. And so we struggle with that. But the Bible instructs us that we are to seek the Lord for his direction and his way in our life. And let me give you a few verses that reinforce that. And they should be up here. Here's some of them. Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David, right, the psalmist writes this. Proverbs 2:3, cry out for understanding, for insight and for understanding from God. Proverbs 16:1, we make our plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. Proverbs 16:9, we make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Proverbs 16:33, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Matthew 7:7, Jesus' words, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened unto you. And there's just hundreds more examples about the Bible instructing us, by God's word instructing us to seek him for his direction. You know, we're okay in everyday events when it comes to small little choices and decisions. We're okay with that. We can make those move along. But when it gets to be a bigger decision, when the impact of that choice can impact the rest of your life, whether you go right or you go left, whether you go up or you go down, and impact the life of the family and the people around you love, well, then we start to get a little skittish with that. Because what if we make the wrong decision? What if we go the wrong way? What if God's way is this way, but we make the wrong choice and we go this way? We get so concerned. Sometimes we get so concerned with that, we don't even make a decision. We don't do anything. We become locked in our fear. It's a matter of trust. Who are you willing to trust with your life? Who are you willing to trust with your life? And there are hundreds of books. If you want to look for information, there are hundreds of books written by Christian authors about how to find and discover God's will for your life. Most of them do not agree with each other. I've read several of them, and I've been involved with studies, and I've taught studies. And some of the ideas are very good, but they don't always agree. And one of the reasons they don't is because God does not always operate the same way. And he doesn't operate the same way in your life as he does in your life. He chooses to do what he wants to do because he's the one who knows the beginning from the end. So sometimes the advice we take from others may not be the advice that God wants to give us. But what about that? Can we get the wrong advice and make the wrong choice? What will happen if we make the wrong choice? And here's some crossroad choices I'm talking about. These are just a few. You have an important opportunity regarding a job or an investment. And you're trying to decide which job to take or whether to change jobs. Which school should I attend for my future? Should I go to college or should I go to some kind of other training? What do I do? What area do I choose in my upcoming life? What do I do if I want to change directions, going from this job to that job later in life? Whether to move or to relocate or stay where I am. And it goes on. It could be a critical medical decision. What do I do? Sometimes even whether or not I should go on a date. Seems like no big deal, huh? Now, when I Pastor Jerry asked me to fill in last week at McPeak's, and that was really quite an experience with those people, and sweet people. And I was talking to them about hope and trust. And I brought a picture with me. In fact, I wish I would have brought it today because it worked out good for what we have. But it was a picture of my youngest granddaughter. Her name is Shay. And she just lost her first tooth. And I blew up a picture, a big photograph of her with the tooth missing down here. And the kid is cute as can be. And see, these are people, who, older people who don't see children all the time. And so I said, you know, here's a situation. My granddaughter lost her tooth and she didn't know it. She knew it was loose that day. Her mother wanted to pull it out, but she wouldn't let her mother pull the tooth out. She said, Mom, I'll take real careful. I won't wiggle it or nothing. When I come home, we'll take it out. I'll polish it off with a toothbrush and I'll put it into the pillow for the tooth fairy. Good to go. All her plans made. But she had bagels that day at school. And when she came home, her mother said, Shay, where's your tooth? And she goes, oh, ha, ha. She said, no, where's your tooth? And when she saw it was missing, she started, the waterworks started, she was crying because all her plans were suddenly gone. The plans of putting it under the pillow and the exchange of the gift were suddenly gone. She said to mother, I thought I swallowed a sesame seed. I didn't know what it was. I was something hard while I was eating the bagel. But you should have seen the light in those people's eyes when they saw the picture of this child. They held up the light in their eyes. And the idea was that they had some serious issues they're dealing with. Some of them can't get up out of their chairs. They've got some serious issues at this age. But they have a Heavenly Father who loves them just as much and is just as concerned. The problem that my granddaughter had was no big deal to them, but it was to her. The problem that they have is a big deal, but not to their Heavenly Father. Because God is able to deal with those things. In my early teaching career, I guess I'd been teaching maybe 3 years, maybe four, my fourth year. And there was an English teacher that we didn't see head to head with, eye to eye with. And I don't know what it was, but sometimes people just butt heads. We didn't even work in the same team. But for some reason, she decided to come after me. And we were in the activity court. I have a feeling that it was because she knew I was a believer. And we went into a heated argument right in the middle of the activity court and right in front of everybody. And it didn't go well. But I'll tell you, years later, maybe 15, 16, 17 years later, when her career was coming to an end, she came and talked to me. It was the last couple of last days of school. The kids had already gone home for the summer. We had our last day, 2 days, as teachers have when wrapping things up at school. And she said, John, can I talk with you? I said, sure, privately, okay. So we went to the side, and she was retiring. Now, this is a 30-year career coming to an end. She was moving away. She was moving from where she lived in New York to Florida. She was leaving a job that she had done for 30 years. She was selling all. Everything in her life was changing suddenly, leaving family. And she said, started telling me about this, and she broke down crying. I couldn't believe it. This woman is like tough as nails. And she's crying. She's like, I don't know if I'm doing the wrong thing. can you talk to me? And my mouth drops open, and I started praying immediately. And when people are going to find you, and they're going to do that, because they know, even though they may give you a hard time, they know that there's something in you, and that light should be shining in you. And so I prayed for God's counsel. I gave it to her. It looks like her face changed completely. Her face lit up, and we had a moment of prayer. And we became, from that point on, great friends. And even though she moved away, she came back, she visited, she came to see me. It was kind of amazing. God wants to direct our lives. And sometimes the direction is not just for you immediately, but for you in your direction and involvement with other people. It's never just about me or just about you. Paul wanted to do the right thing. Paul the Apostle's plans were, I'm going to do this, Jerusalem, I'm going to do this, Spain, I'm going to do this, Rome. He wanted to do the right thing. So do we. But how do we know what the right thing to do is? How can we know that we're doing what God wants us to do? Now, I think I'm going to pass that story over, hon. We're going to let that go. We'll come back to that another day. Because it's getting a little late. Paul had plans, and let me give you an idea of the fact that even though Paul was Paul, and Paul was seeking God's direction, Paul had the same issues that you and I do. Here's an example from Acts chapter 16. This is from verse 6, and here Luke is writing. Their plan was to turn west into Asian province. There we go. By the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit blocked their route. Let me read that again. Their plan, Paul and Barnabas, was to turn west into an Asian province, but they didn't because the Holy Spirit blocked their route. Now, we don't know how he did it, but they were strong about making that direction, but the Lord prevented them from doing it. Are you with me here? Okay. So they went to Mysia and tried to go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there. Proceeding on through Mysia, they went down to the seaport of Troas. Now, here's why they couldn't go there. They didn't know why. They were probably confused about that. Verse 9 reads, that night Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore, called across the sea, come over to the Macedonia to help us. The dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. And so even though their plans were to go to Asia, that was not what God had planned. And who knows what else might have been going on there. God's plan was this way. And in this case, he revealed it to Paul in a dream. I don't know if you guys have ever, sometimes people will have, who's had a dream where they know God's given it to them? Let me see. All right, so like about maybe 1/4 of you have had that. It doesn't happen with everybody. God works different ways with different people. For some of you, it might be through a dream. But even that won't be all the time that way. But God will make his way clear to you. The Hebrew word for the word meditate is hava. Hava. And that word really means to be preoccupied with. When God spoke to Joshua and he told him about, here's what you're going to do when you take the land, you know, be strong and courageous. We got that part. Be strong and courageous. He says it again and again. Be strong and courageous. But he also tells them to meditate on the word. And he says day and night. Only then, he says, will you be successful. Hava. Paul talks about the thing called prayer without ceasing. You can't pray every minute of the day. It's not that. It's the attitude of thinking, being preoccupied. That God is always there with you. And as you become more aware of that situation, day by day, so that at times, even when you're goofing and silly, that you still are aware of the Lord being there. In fact, you could even include him in some of those silly things that we do. I don't know how many silly things you do, but I do a lot of them. What would you rather be preoccupied with? Would you rather be preoccupied with the worry over what you should do? Because that's what we do, right? if I do this. There are times you don't even sleep well because of the worry you've had during the day, you take to bed with you. And you're tossing and turning with it. And the next day you're no better off. Would you rather be preoccupied with the worry? Would you rather be preoccupied with the thought that God is with you, that He is guiding your life, and that He is going to direct you to where you have to go? And that even if you make the wrong decision, and I'm not saying that you will, but even if you make the wrong decision and you go right instead of left, that the Spirit of God is going to bring you back to where you have to be. A very good friend of mine who I've known since I'm 11 years old. We both were 11. We were one day apart on our birthdays. And I was confiding in him a few years ago, and I was so worried. I said, "Rich, what if I do the wrong thing? I'm praying about this like crazy. Rich, what if I make the wrong decision?" And he was always good with me, like, that's how we were with each other, Goofy, what's the matter with you? You're not going to make the wrong decision. You're praying about this. You're seeking God for this. Do you think He's going to let you make the wrong decision? I'm asking you the same question. What you're praying about, what you're thinking about, what you're dwelling on, what you're seeking God for. And some of you have even stopped praying about things because you've been praying about it for a while and you haven't seen the answer. And even though you may have stopped praying about it, God has not forgotten about it. The prayers that you offered up a while ago and thought about years ago maybe even have not been forgotten by Him. He is directing still, and He's going to help you. And I'm going to try and bring this to a close quick because I can see the fans moving all over the place in here. You think it's hot down there, you should be up here. It's almost as though He won't let us make a mistake because you're His, because He's your Father. I want to go back to those three verses in Proverbs again. Proverbs 16:1. Look at them again in this light now. We make our plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. We make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. I have the wife I do today because the Lord directed my steps. I thought I was making the right choices. I thought I was making the right decisions of where I would go to school and how I would get there, what I would do. But it was God all the time directing me. And you know, when you look back, when you have the ability to look back because you now have this time of reference, that's one good thing about getting older. You have this frame of reference to now look over and check from one thing to the other. And looking back, I can now look back and see all the things that God brought into line step by step. Can you do that too? I want you to do that. Because in the moments when you are facing those tough decisions, and there will always be more of them, because that's what life offers you. And when you are facing either now those tough decisions or the future tough decisions, it is good to go back and revisit the faithfulness of the Lord, because He has taken you step by step. And the voice that wants to confuse you and tell you and cause you to worry and cause you to be upset and cause you to think, well, where is God? Because that voice will always be there too. That the presence of God, the Spirit of God, Hava, the meditation of God, bring you back and let Him run through those steps again. Here's where I brought you through, son. Here's where I brought you through, daughter. And we're together on this, and I've been with you all this way. And even before you knew me, I was with you. I'm not going to abandon you now. Iris said to Roy Hobbs, "You know, Roy, I believe we have two lives. The one that we live first, and the one that we learn from later." And I believe we have that. And I believe God gives that frame and that wisdom. And I believe that God is the one that directs our steps. We may throw the dice, but He determines how they fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when the enemy comes in like a flood, this is your word, and we cling to, hold to, and meditate on your word. We eat it, Lord. We take it into ourselves, Lord, your word. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the living God will raise up a standard against him. And Lord, that standard is your Spirit and the power of your word upon us and in us. Lord, we take that in this morning. We eat that up, O God. Father, may that give nourishment, O Lord, spiritual nourishment to those who are discouraged here today. We may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know that we are not going to face tomorrow alone. The presence and the pressure of life may be weighing on us right now, but Lord, may you by your Spirit, Lord, give insight and understanding that you are there to lift that thing off of us, and that we don't have to hold this pressure and this burden by ourselves. And that, Lord, give also the understanding and knowledge today as we pray by your Spirit that you are allowing whatever comes into our life for our good, and that you will leverage this thing eventually, Lord, for our good. Whether it's a medical issue, an emotional issue, a financial issue, or an issue, Lord, of growth and decision making. Now, Lord, let your presence visit your people. Fall on your people. Bless and anoint your people. And, Lord, give them a light presence in their heart and minds today, Lord. They, Lord, feel the lightness and blessing of you, Lord, upon them here now. We pray your Spirit upon them this week. We pray your direction on where we go from here as a body of believers, that we would be directed by you, that we would be seeking you, and that we would, Lord, accomplish the things that you have prepared for us. And we pray these things together in Jesus' precious, holy, wonderful, and mighty name. And everyone said, amen. May the Lord bless you.